Okay, let's see what Jeremiah is up to today. And so we're in Jeremiah chapter 23 still. We didn't finish that last week. And remind you as you're in this chapter that God is using Jeremiah to speak to the religious. This is part of that portion where he's speaking to the religious and the political leaders and saying to them, they're not my men. But we also have in the beginning of chapter 23 we looked at last week, the prophecy of the King of Righteousness who would come. And that, of course, would be Jesus and the fulfillment of that. But we know the first time he came, they completely rejected him. And the second time he comes, they will receive him. But think about all they've gone through because they rejected the Lord the first time. And it's the same. It basically is the same for all people. When you reject the Lord, there are consequences. There are consequences. David said Sunday when he said John 3:16. If you remember that, everybody knows that one, but they don't know John 3:17 or don't say it very much. But it says where Jesus said, "I didn't come in to condemn the world because the world's condemned already." So rejection of Christ certainly brings the judgment of God, but the point is that the world is already under the judgment of God because the world is already condemned, and we see the impact of that. And so even for the Jewish people, when they rejected their Messiah, they brought a lot of things upon themselves. And it's crazy if you remember the story there, they even declared, "Put these things on us. Let his blood be upon us and our children." Talk about a word of prophecy, you know, and it won't be until he comes again that they will finally recognize him for who he is, okay? So God is going to continue speaking through Jeremiah here concerning particularly in the portion we're going to look at today, these false prophets, okay? Let's take a moment and talk about the message of the false prophets. All of Israel believed their Messiah was coming. All of Israel did. Even these false prophets. There is a reason why when Messiah came that Israel missed him. And we could say, yes, part of the reason why is because they were kind of, you know, resistant to the Holy Spirit. And that would be true. Okay? Anybody who's resistant to the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus, right? In every case. So being resistant to the Holy Spirit was a big thing. But another reason why they missed him is because they didn't listen to their own prophets. Now when I say that is, for them to be their own prophets, that is genuine prophets, they would have to be prophets that were anointed of God. And we have the list here. I mean, our Old Testament, that whole section of prophets, is a list of the prophets that were anointed of God. Remember though, there were many other prophets that were prophesying. You read the book of Daniel, you have false prophets there. You read the book of Ezekiel, and even when they're in captivity, you have false prophets there giving them false messages. And now you have Jeremiah here, and God is speaking those false prophets. So when we say they did not listen to their prophets, the problem is what they did was they had a preference to listen to their false prophets. So they did listen, but like so many human beings, they listened to the prophets who spoke the things that they wanted to hear. And as you jump ahead to the New Testament, you go to the book of Timothy, and Paul's writing to that young pastor Timothy, says, you need to understand that in the last days, what the people will be doing is they will select and they will choose those who will speak the things that they want to hear. He puts it in that they heap up teachers for themselves because they have itching ears and they want their ears to be tickled. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear the truth as they want it to be. So, there are other prophets, and these people had a preference to listen to these other prophets. And we're going to see later on where even the king at that time, if you will, is going to bring in another prophet, and he's going to say, let's hear from this prophet, and let's hear from Jeremiah at the same time. And then we'll pick which one is speaking the truth. Well, you know, we talked about, you know, the reality of you know, these... the broken families this morning and stuff, and kids in the midst. I have a grandson that's in the midst of that too, which Shiloh's stepson and stuff. And when you start putting down, where would those kids rather be? Well, in the short term, where they would rather be is in the fun place, where they get to do whatever they want to do. In the short term, they never want to be with a parent who requires accountability and all those things for them, because it's not fun here, okay? And that even makes it worse, because the parent who's trying to be a responsible parent to these children and stuff, that's hard on them, because they get all the, you know, fun over here. It's not fun over here. And that's, we deal with that. We deal with that also with our grandson Owen and stuff, you know, because at his mom's house, he's carefree. He does whatever he wants to do. At my daughter's house and his dad's house, he has things that he has to do. So tie that to a people overall, just the nature of we human beings. So you have a prophet who comes and says, you know what? You better get your act together. You better be following God. You better be faithful. You better be disciplined. You better do all these things. Because if you don't, then you're going to have judgment. And then you have this prophet that comes along and says, you know what? We're good. You're good. It doesn't matter. You know, God loves you so much that it doesn't matter what you do. He doesn't even care what you do. So you can live any way that you want. You can do anything that you want to do. And since God is love, well, in the end, love wins. Ooh, you ever heard that before? There's a book called Love Wins. It's written by a man by the name of Rob Bell. If you ever get a chance to read Rob Bell, know you're reading a heretic, a full-blown heretic. And he basically teaches universalism. No one's going to hell. There is no hell. God's going to save anybody one way or another. If you don't get saved here on earth, you'll get saved as you're going to heaven type thing. You know, just, you know. So who would you rather hear? I mean, people would rather listen to Oprah and her false theology and all the goofballs that she has on there than they would rather listen to Franklin Graham and a call back to holiness. It's just the way it is. Okay, same thing here. So let's see what God has to say about it, starting with verse 23 in chapter 23, too. So it says, I am the Lord, I am God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. I love that. Now, here's the reality of that statement. That statement cuts both ways. For those who have a relationship with God and who love him and who are walking in the Spirit, that is such a reassuring verse. He's personally involved in our life, right? Now, for those who have rejected God and who are living their own way, that ought to be a scary verse. I liken this, and Ruth thinks I wasn't quite as bad when I was a kid that I say I am, but I was. So. Because here, I use this verse right here. When dad would work hard, and he would come home and stuff, and I did not want dad to come home. And there was a reason. Not that I didn't love my dad and stuff, because I knew he was going to deal with me. Okay? He was not a dad afar off. You know, he was coming home and stuff. But you know, look at this verse. It's a reassuring verse for those who love the Lord. I mean, we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The world, by the way, is not looking forward to that. It's not going to be a good day for them. And here's the same thing. The thought that God is near at hand for Israel is reassuring for those, and you think about Jeremiah and all he's going through, to know that he's standing alone, but he's not really standing alone because God's right there with him. Okay? But for those who've rejected God and live in their own way, the thought that God is right there ought to be a very frightening thing to them. So God reminds them that I'm a God near at hand. I'm not a God afar off. Verse 24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? And that term feel there certainly speaks that the point is that there's no place you can go. And remember the psalmist David said, where can I go from the Spirit of the Lord? And he said, if I ascend to the highest heaven, you're there. He says, if I descend all the way into Sheol, which is the grave, you're there also. And basically saying there's nowhere that you can hide. And that's restated here where God says to the prophet, there's nowhere you can hide yourself. You know, We can play games with one another if we want to do that. We can deceive one another. We can put on false pretenses and false fronts. You can't do that with God. He knows. That's why I always tell people, why don't you just be honest with God? Well, I don't know if I can be. Hey, listen, he knows. He knows your attitude. He knows your thoughts. He knows the words that you would never say because you're afraid to say them, but they're going through your head right now and stuff. So why not just be honest? Because, again, why? Because it's at the place of honesty that God can show us who he is. See, when we're dishonest with God, we're not deceiving him at all. We may even deceive ourselves. But you can't deceive God. He knows where you're at. So when this verse here, remember this verse is not just speaking of a physical presence of God. It's talking about that wherever you are spiritually, wherever you are emotionally, wherever you are physically, all those areas of who we are, wherever we are, God is there. And there's no place that we can retreat and hide from God. So we ought to quit trying, especially we who are the children of God. We ought to quit trying and enjoy the presence of God. Even at times when that presence means that he may bring correction into our lives and stuff. Because remember, if he corrects us, he does so because he loves us. And his punishment or his correction, his discipline for his own children is never brutality. God's discipline is always to bring correction. And he brings correction because he loves us. So always remember that. And by the way, you say, well, it's not pleasant. Of course it's not pleasant. Nobody likes to be corrected. Okay? But all of us at times need to be corrected. And because God loves us, he corrects us. We're told to be very careful of those who always speak well of us. They're always blowing smoke. It is the friend, the writer of Proverbs said, it is the friend who will tell you when things are not what they should be. And why? Because they love you. It's not just they got one on you and they're going to point it out. Now, there are people like that, I understand. But people who love us and really care for us, when they see us heading in a direction that's wrong or make some poor decisions and stuff, why would they speak into that? Well, not because they hate us. Because if they hated us, think about it. If they hate us and we're going the wrong direction, why wouldn't they just help us along that wrong direction? You know, it is a friend that speaks into our life and says, hey, I'm really concerned about the direction you're heading right now and stuff. And I'm not judging you and I don't hate you and I'm not trying to spoil your fun, but I really care about you. So can I share with you what I'm seeing? You know, and I think as friends, we should be allowed to do that with each other. And by the way, what I'm seeing may be wrong. I always have to be aware of that. What I'm seeing in your life, you might come back and say, well, Tony, that's really not what's going on. Here's what's going on. I say, oh, thank you. You know, that's a relief to me. You know, I'm not disappointed that you're not heading down the wrong direction. And you shouldn't be disappointed that I would say something to you. And I shouldn't be disappointed when you say something to me. Pastor, or, you know, that decision or what you did, I just don't know if I get that. Would you share? And in my sharing, I say, you know what, you're right. You know. Remember, here's the key to that. From the attitude of speaking into each other's life. You are never, ever the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. Remember, the Holy Spirit is infallible when he says something. We're not. So don't put yourself in the place of the Holy Spirit. Put yourself in the place of a caring brother or sister in Christ. And if you approach it that way and you have a relationship with people and they know that, you know, you can say some pretty direct things to people who know you love them. It's the people who don't know you love them that when you start saying the direct thing, become very defensive. Does that make sense to you? I mean, I've even had pastors say, I can't believe you can say that to your people. If I tried to say that, they would storm the pulpit. And I said, what? Do they? And my question really is, do they know you love them? Because if they don't, they're not going to receive it. Even sometimes, if you don't think they love you, even sometimes the most benign things they say grate you in the wrong way. Right? You know you have people like that in your life. You don't want to hear from them because you don't think they really care about you. So why would you want to hear from them? Okay? All right. We'll leave that one right there. So we want no testimonies right now. But I just want you to say, God intends for the church to be a part of one another. He intends for us to be one in Christ, which means to have such a relationship with each other. That's why I keep pushing family, keep pushing love and stuff like that. Out of that biblical love, we're able to talk to one another. And we're able to clarify things that are wrong, and we're able to correct things that are wrong. Because the intention is, we want to be where God wants us to be, and we certainly want that for one another because we love one another. That's what the body of Christ ought to look like. Okay? So, verse 25 goes on to say, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. And by the way, it's interesting. First of all, God says, I know what these guys are lying about. They prophesied in my name. Okay? And then he says something that I hope you get. Isaiah says, woe, 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 three times. Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly. He says it twice. There's a reason. That's an approach to say, to say it twice like that very quickly is to I'm about to give you something that is true that you've got to hang on to. Now, these prophets here, it's not that Jeremiah was stuttering here when he said this same thing twice. They were using that same approach to say, you know what? I've dreamed a dream. God has given me these words. And God is actually turning that against them, if you will, by saying, just because they say it twice does not make it any more true. You know, in other words, you can lie twice as well as you can lie once. But the intent of saying it twice is to somehow put validity upon it. It's like the person who says to you, they said, is that true? I swear on a stack of Bibles. And when someone tells me that, I know they're lying to me. You know, and then, you know, I want to preach a little sermon. You're not supposed to swear on a stack of Bibles, and you know, we go through that. But or it really bothers, I swear to God, you really want to do that? You really want to do that? You know, what did Jesus say? You don't swear at all. Let your yes be your yes, and your no be your no. We ought to be people of such integrity that if we say yes about something, people know that's what it is. Or we say no, that's what it is. And remember this about truth. I love this. Keep speaking the truth and you never have to remember what you said. Yeah. It's a liar that has to remember everything they said. They keep everything in order. Just speak the truth. And because, let's be honest, we're forgetting everything anyway. So might as well just keep speaking the truth, because then we don't have to try to keep up with that. Okay? Okay. So they make this declaration. God says, I hear you. It's kind of funny. These false prophets think they can deceive everybody, including God. They are so deceived. I've said this before. Who's the most deceived being that's ever lived? Satan. The Bible says that. He's not only a deceiver, he is the most deceived being. Think about that. This guy, I think about it. He knows who he is. He is a created being, created as an angel, fallen from heaven, has no power over God, yet he sits there and tries to tempt the Son of God. Who's this guy? You know? And somehow he thinks he thinks he can overrule God's sovereign plan. So he tempts Jesus and tries to ruin God's plan of redemption and stuff. And he can't. He never will be able to. But he's convinced himself that he thinks he can. So he is the most, not only the deceiver, but he's the most deceived being that has ever been. So these people have convinced themselves that they're actually hearing from God. Think about it today. Let's bring it to today. Do you suppose that there are false teachers and false prophets today that have convinced themselves that they're actually speaking for God? Please know that they are. Sometimes we think that these people are insincere in what they're saying. There are many of them that are very sincere. Now, there are charlatans. There are those that they have no intention of being sincere. They're just there to use the people to get what they can get and move on to the next group of people that they can deceive. So there are those people. Okay? To me, those are the easiest people to deal with. You know what they are. The hardest people are those who are sincere. I mean, they're sincere. They really believe they're speaking for God, but they're speaking everything contrary to God. Okay? We have here in this town someone that I think is very sincere. I believe that the pastor of the Methodist Church is a sincere man. I do. I believe. But he's sincerely wrong. He is a full-blown heretic. And I've said it in public before, so I'll say it now. But he why he's so dangerous is because he's a full-blown heretic that believes he's right. I don't believe he's trying to, I don't believe he personally is trying to deceive people. I believe he believes what he's teaching is correct and biblical orthodoxy is incorrect. I believe that. You know, I could be wrong about that. I don't know. But those are the most dangerous people, because they're just as passionate as those people who are speaking the truth. Okay? The guy who's just in it for a buck, he's just there to get his buck and move on. He don't care if you believe in him. Once he's got his buck, he don't care if you believe in him anymore or not. Okay? So many of these false prophets are speaking, and God says, I hear what you're saying. And many of these guys, I think, believe they're speaking for God. Okay? Verse 26, how long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. And that's what I was just saying to you. Who's deceived first in this? Well, these prophets are. They're deceived in their own heart first. Okay? Does it mean they're not accountable for what they've said? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. They still are accountable. And especially when someone comes along with the truth and speaks the truth and they say, I reject that. They actually become more accountable at that point. You know. It's not a small thing to say, as we've talked about, thus saith the Lord. It's a huge thing. You better be sure that it's God speaking when you make such a declaration stuff. So these guys are deceived in their own heart. And from that place of deception, they're deceiving other people. Verse 27, who try to make people forget my name by the dreams which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. So the corruption is there in their prophecies. The result of that corruption is to lead people not toward God, but away from God. That's why I would say to you, again, some very sincere people. We live in a part of the country where we have the Mormons. I have some friends that I went to high school with, still in contact with on Facebook. They are some of the most sincere, loving people that I could tell you about. But they're, unfortunately, again, they're sincerely wrong. Okay? So what they have done is, with their Mormon theology, is using the name of Jesus. Because they say we're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But they're using the name of Jesus not to draw people closer to Jesus, but further away from Jesus. Because quite clearly, the Jesus of the Mormon Church is not the Jesus of the Bible. And you can find that out very quickly. Just ask them. Ask one of their teachers. Does Jesus have a brother? Yes. Well, does the Jesus of the Bible have a brother? No. Okay, I'm talking about up in heaven. Okay. And they say that Jesus' brother was Lucifer. Okay? The Bible says Lucifer is an angel. I mean, it's just craziness and stuff. So, they're using the name of God here, these prophets, using the name of God, not to draw people closer to God, but to draw them to Baal. And I've told you this before, even in some of our sermons and stuff, where just because people use the name Jesus or God, you need to find out whether or not they're talking about God of the Bible or Jesus. Because some people have this view, because it's man-made approaches, everybody just needs to believe in Jesus or God as they perceive him to be. That is not biblical Christianity. God does not exist according to our perception of him. God exists because he's God. And we know him because he's chosen to reveal himself to us. He didn't say, well, just spend some time thinking. Whatever you come up with, I'm okay with. Whatever you think I am, I am. Okay? That's what that means, whoever you perceive him to be. You know? And most of us would be offended if someone says, you know what, they started talking about you and everything they said about you was completely the opposite of who you are. You'd want to say, whoa, wait a minute, that's not me. I don't think that way. I don't look that way. That's not me. I don't know who you're describing, but you're not describing me. Yet people think they have the authority to do that with God. So they start describing Jesus and God, and you say, you know, have you ever sat and heard someone preach or teach, and they're talking about Jesus or God, and you get down and say, who are they talking about? Now, I've been to funerals like that before. I remember I went to this one funeral, and I knew the lady who died. And she was not the sweetest lady that ever walked the face of this earth. And so we're sitting back, I'm sitting back there with Teresa, and we're listening to this, preacher gets about halfway through, and I go, I've got to go up there and look in that casket, because it can't be the one that we're here to see, the way they're describing it. So they do that with God. They describe God in a way that is just not God. We don't have that liberty. We don't have that liberty. Okay. By the way, if you have a God like that, you have no God at all. Who are you going to run to when you don't know where to run? I mean, if God's all these things, and many of these things that people describe him are contrary to what the Bible says his nature and his character is, if he's all those things, then where are you going to run? You have nowhere to run. Vain imaginations. That's all they have. So, he says that the approach of these false people bring the people where they forget God, and not only forget God, but the last part of it says, and they replace God. And you see, people like a replacement God. A God that fits their preferences, their needs, their desires, a replacement God. In this case, he uses the name Baal to speak of that replacement God. We don't use the name Baal today, but people in many churches have replacement gods today. All right, so any question or comment before we move on? Y'all are quiet today. I don't like this setting because you're more quiet in this setting. You know, it's like, okay. All right, verse 28. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Ah, here's one of those verses you mark, my Christian brother and sister. Because what he's saying here is what I keep telling you all the time. What is your final authority this side of heaven? Right here. Even your own understanding or perception of God may be limited. And I'm not saying you don't believe in a true God. I'm not saying that you don't have a relationship with it. But I would tell you, even since I've been saved, there have been times I thought God was leading in a way, and only to find out later, I missed it. Anybody else besides me that happened to? We missed it. So God is infallible. My ability to hear God and respond to God is not. God's word is infallible. My interpretation of God's word may not be infallible. There's two different things all there together. Right? You know, I've had people say before, they'll read a verse and they'll interpret it according to what they think it is. And I said, that's just not right. And their fallback to is, oh, you don't believe God's word? I said, oh, yeah, I believe God's word completely. What I don't believe is how you just interpreted God's word. And the two are not synonymous with each other. Always remember that. Doesn't matter who the teacher is. Doesn't matter who the teacher is. Their interpretation and their explanation of God's word is not innately infallible. That's why I always tell you that this book sets over the church, and this book sets over everybody who proclaims, preaches, teaches in the church. It's the final authority, which makes it incumbent upon you and me to know what this book says. So if someone comes in proclaiming to be a preacher or a teacher of God, and you hear them, you say, what? Have you ever done that yet? I hope you have. What? You know? And that what may drive you to look deeper into the Word of God, and you say, oh, I never knew that. Didn't say it right to me, I didn't, but he's right. Or she's right. Okay? Or it may drive you to say, that guy is a loon. Okay, they don't know what they're talking about. And that's what at the point you go in and you say to them. Hopefully, the first approach is to say to them, listen, you said this, and here's actually what the Bible says. And hopefully then they say, ah, you're right. Thank you. Thank you, because I misread that, I misunderstood that, and I misapplied it. So thank you. Okay? But if they respond to you by saying, I don't care what it says, this is what I know to be true, God told me this to be true, then you can, God's never going to tell somebody contrary to what his word says. And you can know they pretty much labeled themselves as, first of all, at least as being unteachable. And at the most, as being an intentionally false teacher. And you have to make your decision. And what do you do with those? You get as far away from them as you can. Okay? So there's a reason. There are legitimate reasons to leave churches. Some people don't like to talk about that, but there are legitimate reasons to leave churches. And when you have a false teacher there who will not leave and who will not be corrected, that may be a time that you have to say, we can't be here anymore. Now, I always think, because, again, I think the church is a family and stuff like that, and I think before I walk out the door, if I was in the membership, I'd do everything in my power to change that situation. But if it got to the place where I couldn't, you know, that's why I keep driving. Don't be so personality driven that you're more concerned about what the man says than what the word says. Every human being needs to stand underneath this authority. So what God is saying here to the prophet here is, let them dream their dreams. Let them share their visions and stuff like that, okay? But then you take my word and you judge what they say according to my word. Biblical discernment is never just discernment alone. It always must have that qualifier. What, is that an adjective? See, I didn't do good in English, so I can't speak it well. But isn't an adjective a descriptive thing? Thank you. Okay. Thank you, my teacher back then. Okay. So there is an adjective that goes along with discernment that's always proper. It is biblical discernment. Because discernment is not based, I've told you, on a feeling or whether you like the speaker or not, or whether you appreciate how they approach it and stuff. It's based upon truth. And the truth is always found in the Word of God. And you and I are required to have biblical discernment. It's not mystical. It certainly is spiritual, because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and impresses that upon our heart. And we talked about the difference, knowing the difference between that which is artificial and that which is genuine. The best way to know that which is artificial is to know that which is genuine. Because you know when something doesn't square with everything else. Okay, so someone says something and you say, wow, this is just not right. Something's not right with what he said. Okay? And when you know the truth, you know when something false comes in front of you, you know? It's like drinking Diet Coke or Diet Pepsi. You say, what is this Diet Pepsi junk? It's certainly not good Diet Coke, right? Okay. Okay. Some of you didn't get that. Okay. When I go to a restaurant and they say, what would you like to drink? I say, I'll have a Diet Coke. Oh, we have Diet Pepsi? I say, give me iced tea. Okay. If I want Diet Pepsi, I'll just leave the lid off the Coke for an hour and it'd be all fizzed out and I could have it. Okay. So, I used to tell Lon that, and he did not appreciate that very much. So, I know.
But never diet.
Yeah. So, again, I like you to mark that, because there's an Old Testament verse that says, you stand upon the Word of God. Never because someone says, I'm the prophet of God. Now, remember the requirements of a genuine prophet or a false prophet. Well, how could you even judge whether someone's genuine or not unless you didn't know what the word said? Okay. So again, he reiterates that right there. And I love those two verses because it's the whole point. It's the whole point. I like Josh McDowell, where he talked about, he said, you're not supposed to check your brains at the door. God gave you a brain. Okay. And intends to speak to you. Okay, so again, the final authority is the Word of God, even when it comes to Old Testament prophets. You know, and there are some modern day prophets who will tell you, you have no right to check them out. I've heard them. You have no right to check me out. And I remember on some of the Christian TV, where I said, oh, there's a bunch of heresy hunters out there. They're checking out everything we say, and they're questioning everything we say. That's not a heresy hunter, folks. That's a biblical Christian. They aren't supposed to check out. You know, think about in the New Testament, one of the groups that Paul says, I commend these people more than anybody else. Because Paul said, Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, because they check me out, according to the Scripture. The Bereans. He says they're more noble than anybody else because they check me out. Be very cautious of any Bible teacher, preacher, anybody who gets offended because you dare check out what they say according to what the Scripture says. Okay? They got something to hide. The truth is all out there. You don't have to worry about that. The truth will stand. All right. Does that make sense to you? It's interesting that even in this Old Testament time, you say, well, not everybody had, think about it, not everybody had their own copy Yeah, they were required even as children to go to training schools and things like that, where they got to hear the word that was read in those places and stuff. All right, verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. So what does God say against these false prophets? And here's what you need to know. False prophet, false teacher, God is against them. He's not okay with them. Now, I've had people get mad at me because I'll call names of false prophets and false teachers. Well, you shouldn't really call names, Pastor, because that's just not a right. Listen, God is against them. And you need to know who them are. I know it's bad English, but you need to know who they are, right? I mean, and there are some people in the church that, you know, they see them on TV and say, well, they must be okay because they're on TV or they're, you know, this, that, and the other thing. Okay? So if God's against them, you know, by the way, Paul didn't even have trouble calling out Peter by name when Peter was heading down the wrong direction. He said, Peter, you're a hypocrite. Quit playing the hypocrite. Well, Peter's the head of the church. How could that? And by the way, Peter was not the head of the church. But anyway, well, all right. So anyway, there comes a time that you have to do that because God is against them. All right, verse 31. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Well, who says? God says. Why? Remember what a prophet does. A prophet speaks on behalf of God. So if you have a lying prophet who everybody says they are a genuine prophet who speaks on behalf of God, who are they making out to be the liar? God. And isn't that a huge thing? That's why it's so important. Okay, and that's why God takes it so seriously. I'm against these false prophets. They don't speak on my behalf. I stand against them. As a matter of fact, if you find them in the land, you are to stone them. Because they're taking my name and they're profaning my name and they're making me out to be a liar in the ears of my people. That's a pretty incredible thing. So he says that. I'm against these prophets. He said, verse 32 now. Behold, I'm against those prophets who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Now remember, what the prophet do? Supposedly took the words of God and express that words in the life of the people. Why? Well, so the people can make godly decisions, right? So they could be right with God. Well, so you have a prophet who's lying, you know, basically saying, y'all are doing great. Y'all are doing great. I heard of this one prophet who went to this one church a few years ago, and here was this prophet thing. Ma'am, God's going to bless you this year. Ma'am, something bad is going to happen to you this year. Ma'am. And that's how he went around the whole church. Well, no, duh. You know. God used his prophets to speak specifically into the life of his people so they could be responsive to what he was doing. And in many cases, we found out, to turn them back. Sunday morning, I'm going to be speaking on, I'll say it right, Enoch. But Sunday morning, you'll hear Enoch. Okay? But I'm going to be speaking on Enoch, okay? And do you know he is the first one recorded as a prophet in the Bible? And you're going to hear what his message is. He doesn't have a pleasant message. The first prophet, the first one actually called a prophet in the Bible, is speaking words of correction to the people. And he, by the way, he's in the midst of that group, right in the midst of that group between Abel and, or you could say Seth, and Noah, which David preached about this week. He's right in the middle of that thing. And in that middle of that whole group of those people who live for all those hundreds and hundreds of years, he's the only one that's recognized as having the proper faith with God. Think of all those generations. You're going to find some interesting things out about Enoch on Sunday. So be here Sunday. If you're not, we'll be prophesying about you. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so anyway, so... As we said before, it's not an easy place to be God's prophet. Particularly, most of the time, they're calling people back. You think about it. You could probably think about it this way. If the people had received the word of God, as God gave it through Moses and through the other, if they had received that word of God, the Pentateuch, just the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, if they had received that and had been walking that thing, would he ever have to send any prophets? There would have been no need to send any prophets. Okay? But prophet after prophet after prophet is in a hard place calling God's people back to God's truth. Again, as we read earlier, where's God's truth found? In God's word. All right, so he says this, I'm against a prophet. They cause my people to err with their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. These false prophets are no prophet at all, is what he's saying right here. There's no benefit. I mean, if the basis of what you're speaking is lies, well, what's the results of lies? Every time. Destruction, pain, hurt. Think about a lie that continues to grow and stuff. Even what we would call little, there really is no such thing as little white lies, folks. They're lies. And they may start off as what we consider to be not that harmful, but again, lies have a tendency to grow. They take a life of their own, if you will. And before long, they can get out of, it's like the fires up north and stuff. They started with a little spark. And before you know it, they're really out of control. They can't do anything about them, except just let them burn. Just let them burn. That's why James talks about the tongue is a fire. And who can control it? Because it's able to say that the most ugly, destructive things. He says it's able to be so ugly. And yet, you use the same tongue to praise God. He said it really shouldn't be that way. Okay, so he warned us of these things. A lie once told and once starts going out of control is so hard to take care of. I mean, it's hard to remedy. Okay, because, and again, you get caught in a lie. Pride does not allow us to get caught in a lie, at least from our perspective. You catch someone in a bold-faced lie and they still defend themselves. That ever happened to you? A bold-faced lie. I'm not talking about politics right now, but I'm just, you know, you get to see that all the time. I love it when they say, Senator so-and-so was mistaken. No, he wasn't mistaken. He lied. We don't want to say that, but that's exactly what he did. Well, quit lying. You won't have to worry about being mistaken. All right, so he says this about them, and so he goes on to say in verse 33, so when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle? The term is also translated burden, okay, or prophecy. Okay, what's the word that's coming from God? So what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. Okay, so when you go to them and you say, what is God saying? And they want to give you this long dissertation of what God's saying. And God is saying, listen, I'm about not to speak at all. It ought to be significant to you that after this time, they go into captivity, they come back for a brief period of time, and then we go into a time which we might call the 400 silent years. And during that time, we believe there was no prophet of God. Malachi ends up being the last prophet of the Old Testament, the last legitimate prophet of the Old Testament. It takes 400 years before there's another one that would step in and take his place. And remember who that was? John. John. And by the way, after John, there's really nobody, that holds that office of prophet anymore. Now, that doesn't mean there's not prophecy. God gave John the Beloved the book of Revelation. But that whole, think about that whole book of Revelation, it was revealed to John through Jesus Christ. Just like Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, God who spoke to our fathers in various times, in various ways, has now spoken to us through his son Jesus Christ. Who was it that spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos? Who was it that gave John everything, all that information on the Isle of Patmos? It wasn't an angel. It was Jesus. Jesus appeared to him and Jesus gave him all of that. So the last one that held, if you will, the office of prophet, what we'd call in similarity to the Old Testament office of prophet, was John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist Old Testament or New Testament prophet? He would have been an Old Testament prophet, folks. Right. He died before Jesus rose from the dead. So when he died, where did he go? He went to paradise. He wasn't there very long. Okay, but that's where he went. The shortest stay in paradise, who was it? The thief on the cross. Shortest stay in paradise. Okay. So, this is a warning. God is saying, now can you imagine being a people, all these, you know, just over 1,000 years at the time this right, they've had the prophets. God has spoken to them through the prophets. And he's just about to say, I'm going to stop. Okay? So, part of that warning is be careful of those who come saying they're prophets of God when God doesn't speak. Does your antennas go up today when someone comes to say, I'm a prophet of God? I hope it does. You have the truth. You say, well, I don't know what's coming in the future. I need a prophet. Well, then read the book. You'll find out what's coming in the future. We can speak prophetically in the sense of speaking the unknown. But we need to be very careful that we don't exalt someone up to that place where, remember, a prophet like an apostle, when a true prophet was speaking the things of God, they were without error, right? Same thing with an apostle. When an apostle wrote what they wrote in this book, it was without error, because we understand that the source of the prophet and the source of the apostle is the Holy Spirit. That's not the same thing as a teacher or a pastor. Okay? I had one guy tell me he was going to come in my church and he prophesied, and what he said did not come true, and I never saw him again. What'd he do? He moves on down to the next place. You know, so you say, Pastor, you don't believe that there are prophets? I do believe that God still gives words of knowledge. I do believe that God still gives prophetic understanding of certain things that we might see. But I have a real problem. You know, it's like with faith healers. I have no faith in any faith healer. No faith at all. Do I believe that God still heals? Of course I do. But I don't believe that Benny Hinn has it in his hands to heal people. Because if he did, he's the cruelest man that's ever walked the face of the earth. If I was a faith healer, the first place I'd go is the children's ward of the cancer ward of the nearest children's hospital, and I would spend my whole rest of my life going to these places. If I had that kind of power in my hands, that's what I would do. Now again, does God heal? Of course he does. Okay. Does God give words of understanding? We might say prophetic utterances or words of knowledge, whatever term you want to use there. Does God still do that? Of course he does. That's a whole different thing from saying, this is prophet so-and-so, or this is healer so-and-so. You know the difference I'm saying there? So anyway, God says that that day is going to come to an end. Okay, verse 34. As for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. So, even the one who says, okay, we've got our prophet. That's who we listen to. You see, the Mormons have their prophet. And when that old prophet dies, the Mormons have a new prophet. You know what I'm saying? And same thing with the priest. Roman Catholics have their high priest. We call him the Pope, or they call him the Pope. Okay? And when that Pope dies, the cardinals will go into a room and put a fire on and stuff like it and puff smoke through this thing until they decide who's going to be the next pope. And God actually said, for those people who said, this is our prophet and this is our priest, he said, I'm going to hold you accountable too. You should know better too. That's why I tell you that you're accountable. I'm accountable for what I teach. You're accountable for what you receive and believe. And that's what he's saying here. He's also going to hold these people accountable and say, well, I just listened to the prophet. We like to do that. We like to pass it on. Well, Pastor so-and-so said, so we just did it. You know, that's really a crazy statement if you think about it. Well, Pastor so-and-so did it, so we did it. We knew it was wrong, but the pastor said to do it, so we did it. That kind of crazy. And remember, you're not two-year-olds. Okay? And don't let someone treat you like a two-year-old. You are priests before God. And yes, God puts spiritual authority in the church and leadership in the church and specific teachers in church. I believe all of those things. But the final authority, once again, the final authority is the Word of God. Okay? Verse 35. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? This is a very sad verse because he's saying what I just said earlier. Can you imagine a time when you say, it's basically they're saying, where's the Lord? Being so far away from God that this people saying, when's the last time we heard from the Lord? A church, sometimes I feel that way in the generation we live. Where's the Holy Spirit? I do believe he's still here. And I'm going to tell you, there are some Sundays I go, wow, the Holy Spirit was just... But there have been times, I'll be honest with you, in almost 40 years of ministry now, there have been times when I felt like, boy, this is a desert. Where's the Holy Spirit? When's he going to speak? When's he going to move among his people? You know, by the way, you find out through the years, it's never the Holy Spirit that's absent. It's usually God's people that have walked away from him. So, but he actually says here that the time's going to come for these people, and they're going to be saying, when was the last time God spoke? When was the last time God was among us? And so they're going to have this time where they're not, where God, it's not just going to be a sense that God's not there. God's saying, I'm going to raise my hand off of you. Now, by the way, we talk about that time when we get in the time of tribulation where God's going to raise his hand off of this earth and all hell basically is going to break loose. And so there's a time when God does that. And by the way, I'm just going to say, I believe he does that in individual lives too. People keep rejecting, and God finally says, you want to go this way? Go this way. I'm going to take my hands off. You go this way. And by the way, I believe he does that in churches too. Our churches continue to reject God and his leadership, and God says, that church, your church, you want to go this way? You go that way, and you'll pay the price for it and stuff. And they talked about, it was close to 2,000 churches that close every month. It's crazy. The number's crazy. I read the other day, I put a little thing on Facebook where they're ministering to pastors and stuff. Do you know that the divorce rate of pastors today, we used to say divorce rate of Christians and non-Christians is the same. We go, oh, how awful that. But did you know that the divorce rate of pastors and non-believers today is almost the same? 50% of pastors are divorced. They don't make it. And they say it's a higher number of pastors who just say, if I could get out of this, I would leave today. You know? So you read those statistics and stuff, and you have a lot of broken people that are leading churches. And they're leading church because they don't know anything else to do. Okay? Every human being can be hurting and stuff. I'm talking about people getting to a place where they're so discouraged, they just, if they could stop it, they would. That's a sad place to be. Okay? So, he talks about these days where they're not, God will not be there with them. He's going to take his hands off. Verse 36, the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, and our God. It sounds like a lot of what I hear today. You know, a lot of what you hear today has nothing to do with God. I hear there are churches where you walk in and they don't even read the Bible. The guy just gets up and talks. I heard churches where the guy reads maybe an article out of Time magazine or something and then talks about it. Don't read the Bible. It's a perversion of what we need to be doing. You know, I have people say, well, you guys have way too much Bible study at your church. You need to be doing other things. Well, I don't. My first thing is, how do you have too much Bible study? Now, I would agree that we need to also be better. All of us, including myself, need to be better at application of the Bible study. I agree with that. But how do you have too much of the truth? You know, because if you don't teach the truth, then people will go their own way. That's what he says here. Every person will have their own oracle. In other words, every person will have their own truth. Going back to the book of Judges, it's said a different way. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And now we live in a time, even in the church, where church has become, where the Bible has become relative. In other words, you know, you say, well, that's true for me, but it may not be true for you. And that's not biblical. biblical truth. Biblical truth is true because it's true, and it's true for me, and it's true for you, and it's always true. But you know, it's going to get more and more like this as we get closer to the end. I don't know if you know this. Our convention's meeting this week, Southern Baptist Convention. Those of you guys, they're meeting in Dallas. Last year they met here in Phoenix, and they had this big stink going on because of a statement made by a seminary president that he said in the early 90s. Now, you know, someone could take a verse, one of my, can you imagine someone getting my things and where I say little things like that, and they just take that little phrase out of the sermon and then make a big thing of it. I mean, I'd be dead meat in today's society. I'm already dead meat in today's society. But you know, not in the context of the whole. You could do that with anybody. You can grab a phrase or a thing out and you can make it sound. And this man had lost his position. He actually was going to preach the sermon this year. He's going to preach that. He's lost to do that and stuff. And come to find out that even some, you know, it had to do with how we treat ladies and stuff like that. And rumors about supposed girls who were raped and stuff. And the board acted upon this and found out later that the first girl was not raped. The second girl that was raped, what she said that this seminary head said is not what he said at all. And there were other people there witnessing. But it doesn't make any difference anymore. It's just that someone said something. I've said this to you before. Don't be surprised, and I'm not going to be surprised if it happens one day, where someone will come and say, you know what, Pastor Tony did this. Don't be surprised they're going to do that. The easiest thing that we're finding out to do today is to accuse somebody of something. And once you're accused, what do you do? What do you do? Because when you stand up and say, I didn't do that, then you look all the more guilty. It's a hard time, so, you know. I always worry about the internet stuff. I don't know what they're able to do. I don't know what they're able to shoot into my thing. Things appear at times on my that I never had any say in why it's there. These advertisements, these different things show up there, and I'm thinking, wow, if they can just do that, what if somebody really had it out for me? What if the government turns on the church and they had it out for it and they start shooting this thing and say, oh, we caught him with child porn on his internet stuff. I mean, what do you do? How do you defend yourself? It's right there. It's a crazy time. Don't be surprised if they start chopping down. And think about that even politically. It doesn't have to be true. All someone has to do is accuse them of it, and they're gone. You know? They're saying that the Me Too movement has moved into the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, sadly, it's moved in a way that has no legitimacy. When it was happening and some of us stood up and called names, it was ignored. And now when it... Anyway. I'm not in Dallas for some reasons and stuff. So, all right. Let's finish this chapter. So, he says, thus, verse 37, thus you also say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you and what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you have... You say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. So what? Again, what's he saying? Don't say I said something when I didn't say something. But what will false prophets continue to do? See, a true prophet would say this, I have nothing for you. I can't tell you anything because God hadn't spoken. I can't tell you. A false prophet will say, wait a minute, I got to prove my worth. So even though God didn't say something, I'm going to say he said something, you know, and that's what he's saying. God says, when I quit speaking and they keep saying that I said this, here's what you can know. That in and of itself proves that they're a false prophet. Okay. Verse 39. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers and will cast you out of my presence. And it will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. And I, without trying to sound anti-Semitic, because I'm not, you know me well enough to know how much I love the Jewish people, and I believe, but I think they're paying, even today, and have been through most of our history, they're paying the price for the rejection of God's truth. I think that's part of it. And I think the whole world is moving toward that direction, and we know that Revelation tells us that. And we're going to stop there. Questions or comments?
Oh, yeah, woe would go there good, yeah.